John chapter 1, let's stand as we hear the scripture read. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for your plan from eternity. And we pray, Lord, that as now as we hear Your Word, as Your servant speaks, that Your Word, that Your Spirit would be working in our hearts, that we would be changed and made new, and that we can take a new and bright message to the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And Matthew, you've already noticed that I've messed up the PowerPoint, so you'll just take care of me like you always do. So, now, the big debate in our home every year is how long do we keep our Christmas decorations up? My brother took his Christmas tree down yesterday, and his wife was having a fit about the way he was doing it because it was shedding so many needles, he decided to take it down branch by branch. And there were needles everywhere, and it reminded me of how Kathy and I, our first Christmas tree, we got married in 1980, and we had no money. We had no money. And as we drove out of Elizabethtown from Thanksgiving dinner at my sister's house in Elizabethtown, driving to Harrisburg, it's about 16 miles, we drove past a Turkey Hill Minute Market, and they were selling Christmas trees in the market there. And we thought, let's go look. And we went in, and we found Charlie Brown's tree. Okay, I mean, it didn't look like it then, okay? But it was obviously either had been cut in like August, or it was just not the right kind of Christmas tree, the right tree for a Christmas tree. But it was $5, and the price was right. We had $5 to spare, and we bought this little tree, and we put it on top of it, and we decorated it. We stopped at the Middletown Merchandise Mart and bought some decorations, and we still have some of those. And we put that tree up, and we loved it. And we noticed over the next several weeks that if you looked at it wrong, the needles would go like it was a domino theory, you know. And we took it down the day before Christmas because it was naked. It was gone. So, you know, so we've struggled with this, and we've gotten quality trees since then, and that's why we're in the poorhouse. But we've gotten quality trees. But we always have this debate, you know, do we keep them up till Martin Luther King Day, or do we keep it up till Abraham Lincoln's birthday, February 12th, or do we take it down the week after? And now, because of my accident, Kathy had the lion's share of the decorating to do this year, and because of that, we didn't have our decorations up, all of them up, until much later in the season. And for that reason, and because Christmas in our home is to be celebrated until at least Epiphany, which is next Sunday. We'll keep them up at least that long because we want to soak up the celebration of Jesus coming into humanity. I was sitting looking at the lights last night. All the lights were off in the room, but the lights on the mantle were on, the Christmas tree, and I could soak these up for quite a while yet. It was just so beautiful. And so it was interesting, as I drove to church on Thursday morning, I noticed that our neighbor here, right next to the church, was taking down his Christmas lights already, just 2 days after Christmas Day. And I thought, it brought to mind this Babylon Bee headline. Now, you know that I'm a fan of the Babylon Bee, the satirical newspaper. But I haven't looked. And Kathy suggested that Barry and his wife, since they're now retired, maybe are going away on extended winter holiday or something like that, and wanted to make sure that the decorations were put away and taken care of. But am I judging too harshly that it's too soon to be putting away the vestiges of Christmas joy? Is it too soon? Yeah, okay, good. Now, some of you, I can tell the people that already took theirs down, but I don't know. So, you see, people can barely contain their eagerness for Christmas. And they put their decorations up in October, and then they're depressed on December 26th. And I see that as the problem of putting all your eggs in the December 25 basket. We celebrate Christ coming on that day, and we anticipate it. But it's not about that day as much as it's about the coming that we celebrate. And that's why, when you really consider it, Christmas isn't over. And it was in the scripture that I read from John 1, 1 to 14. This scripture, that word who came, the one that we're talking about there is God. We're talking about God. Yes, he was a helpless baby in a feed trough, but God was carrying out God's plan for a dark world. And so I want to look at that text, at least part of it, and see how. And I'm going to do it by drawing the main points from verses 1 and verse 15, 14. Because verse 1 and 14 are integrally related. And let me read them together again. I'm going to read them one after another. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's verse 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14. Now, I'm going to take each of those verses and I'm going to make them into couplets. You'll see in a bit. So first, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. When Jesus came at Christmas, it was far more than a point in time. We're talking about eternity. Instead, it was a continuation of God's creative plan, and at the same time, it was God's final word. Jesus, God the Son, was present at the beginning of time because since he's God, he's eternal. He's not bound by time. He was there. Creation came from his mind, and as he was in community with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. That's why it says, let us make man in our own image. It was community. Through him, all things were made, it says here. And when he entered humanity as a created being, and as he fully identified with creation, he inhabited physically his own creation. Now, John tells us, in him was life, and that life is the light of all humanity. Lionel Whiston says this, Jesus is the life by which men walk into a new dimension of being. Christmas meant that everything would change completely and for the better. Jesus came, and humanity would never, never be the same. He's the light shining in the darkness. He's a beacon, a burst of brightness through dark gloom. This is God. This is God that we're talking about. God became flesh. And then the next couplet is, the Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us. When I went to Kenya almost 7 years ago, for newer people and for guests, I had a sabbatical trip in March and April, well, from March until June of 2012. And I went to Kenya during that time. My hosts, when they invited me to come and do a Bible conference over Easter, which started, it was on April 1st that year, but I might be wrong on that. They told me that if I got there, if I was able to make arrangements for transportation to get there, they would take care of all the transportation in Kenya. They would take care of all my meals and all my lodging while I was in the country. Well, that was mostly true. They didn't deceive me. They just didn't have the resources to be able to care for those obligations and those commitments. They had no idea. And it's not that I ate that much. I was skinnier back then, if you remember. And I was skinnier after that trip. In the end, I paid for many things during that time there. In fact, I even paid for the tent where they had the conference. And I paid the 50 shillings apiece for the little resin, for the resin chairs that they hauled in on the back of their motorcycles, 12 at a time, for that Bible conference. But I didn't mind. I didn't mind. I just did it, and it was worth it. God did great things for me, and then through me. I came away, I went to do their Bible conference, and I came away blessed, out of my gourd. As I prepared to go to Kenya, my host, Elam, asked if I would like to stay in a nearby hotel, it was maybe a half mile away, or would I like to stay in his home with him and his family. It was a nice little hotel. We did baptisms in their pool there. It was a nice place. But as I planned this trip, as I went to India and to Tanzania and to Kenya, I wanted at least two things to happen. I wanted my hosts, for sure, to save money, and I wanted to get the full experience of Kenya. Truthfully, though, I chose to stay in their home with them. And it was almost more than this wimpy North American had bargained for. Elam and Francisca's home was a traditional mud home. It wasn't exactly like the huts, but whereas a traditional home would have had thatch, this one had a tin roof that had been salvaged from somewhere else. I knew this because as I would sit inside, the first half of my time there, of the 2 weeks that I was there, it was bright sunshine. The second half was monsoons, okay? But the bright sunshine came, and as I would sit inside during the day, I could see sunlight through old nail holes from the tin's previous life on some other structure. Elam also had not yet had time or money to put windows in the house, so there was corrugated tin, like was on the roof, over the places where the windows would eventually go. You can see one there behind the calf, which slept in the same lean-to where food was cooked, by the way. And chickens came through the house. They just come walking right through. And that one would have too, except, and that was all Elam had left because he sold his cow to pay for the conference. Their home also had no electric. I found that out the day before I left, when I told him that I had bought a camera for him that was rechargeable rather than buying batteries for it because it would be more economical. I said, "You can charge them, right?" "Well, yeah." It was the same place. He went and got his phone charged at a certain place, and he would get his camera charged too, because there was no electric in that house. And we were right on the equator, so the sun came up at 6 a.m. and set at about 6 p.m. So as 6 p.m. came and went on my first evening there, I realized that I previously had no concept of what true darkness was. The family used little oil lamps, like you see in books, to provide a dim light. And here is a photo of Reuben, their 13-year-old son, as he studied his schoolwork by lamplight, like Abraham Lincoln. And notice that you can't see him, and it's not because there's light coming in there. It was just that dark. And it's not because his skin was brown. It was that dark, okay? There was no running water either. There was no indoor plumbing at all. There was an outside outhouse. And water came from a 60-foot well that Elam had dug in his yard a year or so before I got there. So bathing was a sponge bath, as it were, in a bathroom, kind of a side room, using buckets of water that Francisca had boiled over the cooking fire in the lean-to behind the house. It was rustic, to say the least. And on that first night, as I sat in the gathering gloom of darkness, having just come in from the outhouse and experiencing a splitting, I need caffeine headache, I thought, what have I gotten myself into? But when I left almost 2 weeks later, I knew that I would dearly miss that rustic setting. I had adapted and quite well, and I loved it. I had not shared my misgivings with my Kenyan friends, and they commented time after time about the fact that I would actually stay with them. Apparently, that wasn't normal. Apparently, previous visitors have required nicer accommodations. I chose not to, and I regretted it for a day or so, and then I grew to love it. Now, that long thing about my Kenyan experience, I'm not comparing myself to God the Son. Don't get me wrong, you know that. But Jesus left the glory of heaven to dwell among us. The Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us. Do you get that? That's why the song that Jason and Lydia so often sing, but Lydia wasn't here this morning, so Jason found a beautiful rendition of Chris Rice's version, "Welcome to our world," is so poignant. Listen to that second verse. "Hope that you don't mind our manger." How I wish we would have known. "But long-awaited holy stranger, make yourself at home. Please make yourself at home." He did make himself at home. He didn't have to, but he did. And he showed us how to live and to love. 33 years. Now let that sink in. God, as a man, dwelt among us. And then finally, the Word was God, and the Word was full of grace and truth. And not only that, that Word, think about that, was full of grace and truth. It was full of light and life. John tells us, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This is because it was not mere light. Maybe something that would come out of a candle or out of an oil lamp. It is true light, real light, the very embodiment of truth. And his intention for us is to gather that light and pass it on. Remember, maybe you remember this, but I remember when I was a kid, there were those items, you get various things. I remember in particular a cross that I got at Easter, that when you would hold this little white cross up to a light, do you remember this? It would gather light, and then you'd turn off the lights and they would glow in the dark. That's how it is being with Jesus. You soak up the light and then you pass it on. I work this into a lot of my sermons, don't I? Well, I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor and as your fellow Christ follower. If you are a disciple of Christ, you need to pass on the good news. I said it last week. I say it often. We need to be sharing Jesus. I like this truth that I ran across this past week. A disciple is someone who has moved from being a recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. We don't just soak it up. We take it out and glow, as it were. Did one of you post that on Facebook? Jay, you didn't? Okay. It was good, whoever did it. Spot on. People in this dark world need the light of Christ. It's up to us to light them up. That way, when they take down Christmas lights, they still have the true light of Christmas. F.B. Meyer writes, "When we receive Christ's life, we shine." So ABC, I want to say shine. Pastor Eric Reason from Trinity posted this on his Facebook the other day. "Noticed what is the most effective way to get people to church." Notice that. 86% when you invite them. Look where I am. 6%. Okay? If I invite them, that's good, and I should. I should do everything that I ask you to do. But people think it's what I'm supposed to do. Okay? That's what he's getting paid to do. That's what they're thinking. And so they humor me and say, "Oh, I will." Because that's supposed to make pastors feel good. But if you invite them, that carries a lot of weight. Think about that. In my Christmas devotional that I did over the Christmas season by Danny Saavedra, he prayed this prayer for us, his readers, and I pray it for you. He says, I pray that that we who carry the presence of the Redeemer within us would shine Christ's light the brightest, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And of course, he's quoting from Matthew 5 there. So, because of God's creative plan, we are part of a universe that is signed and sealed and delivered through his obedient Son. And as we're reminded last week in those familiar words, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He is the light, and we've inherited that light. So let's pass that light on. A worship song by Brian and Katie Torwalt has these words, and I got this from Saavedra as well. Here are the words. Speaking about Jesus, when you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. So let's worship the Son. Let's tell others about him. And let's tell others that Christmas isn't over. Christmas isn't over. And here's why. It's never going to be over. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. We celebrated at our Christmas Eve service. We celebrated that light as we lit candles, and it lit up the room. And as the room was bright with faces and candles, we realized our potential to tell people that Jesus loves you, and he really, really does have a plan, and he always has. Lord, help us to be the light. Infuse us. Infuse us, Heavenly Father, with light and life. Let's go into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.